Well, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So today we're looking at the Lord's Prayer. We're looking at lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And you may know, if you know the catechism, that in the catechism, those are two petitions. But even Luther can't really have one without the other. In the explanation of lead us not into temptation, he starts talking about deliver us from evil. So today I want us to think about both of those petitions, and specifically about what temptation is and how God leads us out of it. To understand temptation, we go back this morning to the first temptation in our Old Testament reading, the one that happened way back in Eden. And this is what we read today. This is verses 4 and 5. But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die if you eat the fruit. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good from evil." That's the first temptation. Now, we usually think of temptation as like temptation to do something we shouldn't. And that's not wrong. It's certainly the case in the Garden of Eden. It's definitely the case in our lives as well. But temptation is deeper than that. Temptation comes down in Genesis 3 and in our lives too to the devil tempting there Adam and Eve to believe that God doesn't want what's best for them. In other words, he's trying to keep you down. He's not to be trusted. Right? And that's what I think all temptation comes down to. It comes down to the temptation to mistrust. A good way for us to understand this is to look at Jesus' parable from Mark chapter 4, the parable of the sower that we read. He's teaching about the different kind of stuff that seeks to pull people away from the faith. In other words, the different kind of stuff that tempts us to mistrust. Anna was sitting down for coffee, and she was sitting down for coffee with John. They just met each other through some mutual acquaintances, and Anna hardly knew any Christians at all before she met John, and her impression of the church was that it was cold and that it was old-fashioned and that it was judgmental. But she'd found John to be interesting and kind during the time that she'd known him. Upon sitting down for coffee, she made it very clear to John that this was not a date by asking him some very pointed questions right off the bat about his faith. That's just kind of who she was, very direct. And as they spoke, John continued to be the kind and the interesting person that Anna had always pegged him for. He answered the questions as best he could. He explained kind of the basic tenets of the Christian faith. But as Anna listened, she thought to herself, "That just can't be true. It just doesn't make sense." In the parable, some of the seed falls near the path, and it's snatched away by birds. Jesus tells us that means as soon as the seed is planted, it's snatched away by the devil. That's Anna. Her reaction to God's word is, "That can't be right. Have you heard that before? Have you done that before? Has it happened to you? Have you read something in the scripture or you heard something from the pulpit, maybe, or been speaking to another Christian friend, and you simply kind of go, 'Nah, I don't think that's right.'" That's mistrust. It happens. And when it happens, you're the seed that's by the path. But the temptation to mistrust doesn't always happen right away in our faith. Jesus says that sometimes the seeds fall on rocky soil. You're a Christian, but your soil gets rocky when things happen to you that are terrible, or things happen to the people you love that are terrible. It gets rocky when you hear the voice of people around you saying that God doesn't exist and the church just wants to control you or something like that. In other words, when it becomes hard to be a Christian, that's when the soul gets rocky. When you're tempted to mistrust a Bible that tells you that God is there and God is good and God is working through his people. There's temptation to mistrust. And when that happens to you, that's when you're the rocky soil. And then there's FOMO. You know what FOMO is, right? I'm not cool enough to know what it is, so I had to look it up. And of course, I'm really not cool. It stands for fear of missing out. I'm really not cool, so I looked it up not on like Google or something like that, but I looked up how a psychologist defines it. And it's defined as this: a pervasive apprehension that others might be having rewarding experiences from which one is absent. In other words, everybody else's life is better than my life, right? This usually comes, if you have a social media account, this usually comes from looking at other people's social media accounts and seeing like the cool vacation that they've been on or something like that. But it can come from other places too. It can come from looking around and seeing other people getting ahead through dishonesty. It can come from looking around and seeing other people find what looks like fulfillment in adultery. It can come from looking around and seeing other people live what looks like a much better life than the life of honesty and chastity and moral conduct that God has called you to. Major FOMO, right? Fear of missing out. Listen to Jesus. Jesus was like the original hipster. He knew what FOMO was before any of us even knew what it was. If you take nothing else from the sermon. This is what Jesus says. And others are the ones sown among the thorns. They are the ones that hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke off the word, and it proves unfruitful. See, that's temptation to mistrust. It's temptation to mistrust that the life that God has pictured for it, what God for us, what God wants for us, is the best thing there is. That's when you're the seed that falls among the sword or the thorns. But then there's the seed that falls in the good soil. That's the last one in the parable. It's the seed that bears fruit. And that's what we're praying for in the Lord's Prayer this morning, that we would bear fruit. When God scatters the word in our lives, that he would make us the good soil that receives it, that he would lead us not into temptation to mistrust, but that he would lead us to trust him above all. How? Well, deliver us from evil is where all of it changes. It's where everything becomes different. This is where we turn from God, what God could do, or what we think maybe he should do, over to what God did do. God could give us nothing but temptation. And we might think that he should do a lot of different things, give us proof, ease up on the rules, whatever it is. But what he does do is he gives us Jesus. What he does do is he gives us his son to be tempted in every way that we are and yet without sin. What he does do is gives us a savior who literally has the entire world dangled before his eyes and yet never mistrusts the word of God. Ever. Does what we never could. And see, if that's all there is to Jesus, if it's just that he lives the life that we couldn't, it's almost like God is rubbing it in our faces, right? I can do this and you can't. But that's not all there is. Because that same Savior goes to the cross for you. And you know this part, right? He goes to the cross and dies the death that you had coming to you when God looks at your life. And because he dies in your place, when he does look at your life and your failures, he sees Jesus' life and Jesus' successes. When the Spirit leads us to turn our eyes toward what God did do rather than what he could do or what we think he should, that's where he builds trust in us, when he focuses us back on Jesus. And why? Because nothing builds trust like self-sacrifice. Nothing builds trust like somebody giving up everything for you, doing something for you at great personal cost, like giving his son to die in your place. Now, ultimately, that's where our comfort comes from, right? Through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Ultimately, our comfort comes from the fact that his perfect life is lived in our place and his brutal death is died on our behalf. Ultimately, our comfort comes from what God did. It means you're saved. It means you don't have to worry about condemnation. But there's more comfort than just that. The gospel is never less than that, but it's always more. There's a gospel message for you right now in your moments of doubt and in your moments of fear and in your moments of mistrust and in your moments of temptation. Jesus was tempted in every way that we are. There is real comfort there. Have you had a relationship before where you can talk to the person and you can say something like, you just get me. You know, you just get me. You understand me. If you've had that in a relationship with a friend or with a spouse, with somebody who loves you, you know that it's really fun in the good times because they know exactly what you're thinking, but it's also really powerful in the dark times. To be understood by somebody on a level you never thought possible. To know that there is somebody there with you in a dark place. That builds trust too, when you're understood. Jesus was tempted in every way you are. You don't have a God that's distant. You don't have a God that's far away. You have a God who has been in the trenches. You have a God who knows temptation to mistrust and knows what it's like because he was tempted to mistrust for 30 years here on earth, for 40 days in the wilderness, and for one horrible night in the Garden of Gethsemane. And yet he never caves. You have a God who loves you and a God who gets you. We trust because of what God did, and we trust also because of what God does right now. See, God doesn't leave you out there alone. He doesn't leave you hanging with nobody. Of course, he's with you always, but he also has placed you into a Christian community. He's brought you into a church with other Christians for help and for support. And to be honest, on the surface, sometimes that doesn't look like much. It can even be kind of discouraging. And what I mean is this. Have you ever come to church when you're having kind of a rough time in your life or something like that? You look around at all the people sitting around you and you're like, man, everybody else has it all together. You know, we come here dressed nicely and we come here and we're in public and stuff like that and in a worship service, and that's a good thing. But it's often tempting for us to believe that everybody else has it all together. Now let me let you in on a little secret. They don't. And you know how I know? Well, for one thing, I know because I'm the pastor and they tell me stuff. But more importantly, I know because the Bible says it's the case. 1 Peter chapter 5, our epistle reading. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And listen to this. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. You are not alone. You are not alone. Have you been tempted to mistrust when you hear something from the Bible and go, that can't be true? So have I. Have you been tempted to mistrust when your life gets hard as a Christian, when belief in God doesn't make sense? So have I. Or when you're going through something difficult and you feel abandoned by God, so have I. Have you looked out at the world? Have you been tempted to mistrust because you feel like you're missing out? So have I. So have we. So has the church. We sit together. We are people who understand each other. We know what each other is going through. We get it. We get you. And Peter says there's comfort in that. There's comfort in knowing that you are not alone in the struggle. But listen to this and don't miss this, because Peter's message is not just that. It's not just that we can take comfort in the fact that we understand each other. It's also a call to action. He says resist him. It's a call to hold fast to the word of God when it's hard. It's a call to fight. Peter says, fight the devil who seeks to have you believe that you are unloved and unlovable. Fight it with the word of a God who tells you of his boundless and endless love for you. Fight the voice that tells you that you are abandoned when life gets dark. Fight it with the word of God that tells you that he will never leave you nor forsake you. Fight the world that tells you that you aren't living well unless you're doing what everybody else is. Fight it with a God who calls you to relationships of depth and of substance and of love. And fight it alongside your fellow Christians, the people who are sitting next to you and fighting with you. And most importantly, fight it knowing that your Heavenly Father has already won the battle, trusting that because of what he did and because of what he's doing and because of what he will do, that one day the battle will be over. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard our hearts and our minds, keeping them steadfast in Christ Jesus. Amen.